So some years ago, back during the time, the decade that I spent working as a paramedic, one of the parts of our ongoing training was that we would, maybe not every year to do a major one, but every couple years we would stage disaster drills. And it was a huge thing, took lots of planning. Basically, what we would do is we would have law enforcement, fire department, paramedics, dispatchers, all come together, and we would stage something like a plane crash at the airport. We would pull a plane off to the side, and we would get volunteers from the community to play victims, and so we would stage a plane crash, or we would stage a train accident or a chemical spill, and we would do these things so that we could bring in personnel and train and practice and try and figure out how do we approach one of these major disasters. There was something that we had called an MCIP, a Mass Casualty Incident Plan. And it was basically a plan that helped you to figure out how do we handle when the nature of the disaster is such that it completely overwhelms the resources we have. How can we still move forward and try and handle this in an orderly way to address the need that was taking place? And so as we would do these kind of things, each of us would hopefully come to understand our place in the overall scheme of things. We knew our responsibilities. You had this job, I had this job over here, and we each let each other take care of our responsibilities because there wasn't enough people to be overlapping. We knew our areas of operation, we knew what resources we had, and so on. And the idea was to try and be as prepared as we could possibly be for whatever might come up. Now, I got to say that, you know, as a former paramedic, when I read scripture, sometimes I look at some of the things that I find here and I think, man, Paul would have made a great paramedic. You know, he had that same kind of a mindset 2,000 years ago as he wrote to Christians about the spiritual battle that we face day in and day out. And as I mentioned earlier, we're right now in Ephesians chapter 6. We're looking at some of the 10 final verses that are in the final chapter of Ephesians. And Paul uses that section of 10 verses to detail a lot about the spiritual conflict that we are engaged in as Christians. Now, he started with what I called some basic training. He told us that we were to fight the battle in the Lord's strength, not to try and fight it in our own strength. And his point was that we need to be strong and alert and ready to stand our ground in this spiritual battle that we are in. Last week, then, we looked at Paul's reconnaissance information. He advised us of the nature of our battle, that it is very much up close and personal, like a wrestling match almost, with our spiritual enemy. He told us of the character of our adversary, one who will use every means that he can to defeat us and drag us down. But thankfully, Paul also made sure we were aware that Satan's power is limited. Paul's point was to remind us that we prepare ourselves for this spiritual battle by knowing our enemy and his tactics. And that brings us today to the next step of our preparation as we continue working through this passage in Ephesians chapter 6. This morning, we're going to look at our battle plan. We've been advised of our enemy's tactics, how our enemy fights. Now we have to know what our tactics are to be. What is it that we are expected to do in this spiritual fight? For the answer, I invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13. If you're using one of the Bibles in the pew there, you'll find it on page 1057. Ephesians chapter 6, last chapter of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 6 and verse 13 is what we'll be looking at together this morning. And as you're turning there, let me just say, Paul has, I would say, kind of two things to say in this verse. The first is a repeat of the admonition he already shared previously with us, and that is that for this spiritual battle, the Christian must be armed. The Christian must be armed. If we are going to follow God's spiritual battle plan for us, we must take up the armor that he provides to us. We must take up his armor in order to be ready for the fight. From there, Paul explains that the spiritual battle plan is simple. Stand firm. That's it, in two words. The battle plan, our spiritual battle plan, is simple. Stand firm. And we're going to look at some of the implications of that command. But the plan itself is incredibly simple. Stand firm. So let's get started, beginning with what Paul repeats for us here. He repeats what he said in verse 11, that the Christian must be armed. Look at verse 13 is where we are this morning. So Ephesians 6:13, Paul says, "Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." Now, clearly, Paul thinks it is important, necessary for us to be ready for this spiritual fight. And so he repeats this call to put on the armor of God. And the way he words that in the Greek language that Paul was writing in here, the way he words that, it is putting on the armor of God is intended to be a once-for-all action. You put it on, you keep it on. It's not something that you put on and you go out and you do a little bit of battle and then you come back and you take it off and pull the handle on the lazy boy and relax a little bit. The armor is something that is intended to be kept on. Our spiritual armor is something that we are to wear constantly. So put it on, keep it on, make sure it's tight, make sure that there aren't any gaps. Check it regularly because at some level, spiritual life almost depends on that. That's what God has given us to be able to survive the spiritual battle. Now, what it looks like to put on the armor of God is going to become clearer as we make our way through the rest of this entire 10-verse passage. But let me summarize, what does it look like to put on the armor of God? As we make our way into the weeks ahead, Paul begins to use a Roman centurion's armor to describe or to liken them to the armor of God so that we have kind of a visual in our minds. And so we put on the armor of God as we prioritize these things that Paul will list for us. Things like focusing on God's truth, striving to live righteously, being prepared with the gospel of peace, growing in our faith, trusting in the salvation that we have through faith in Christ, and studying the Word of God. All of those things are ways in which we put on and keep on the armor of God. And again, these are all things that Paul will talk about in a little more detail in the coming verses. They are things that God wants us to grow in as followers of Christ. And so it's important for us to seek His help in order to learn and grow in these areas of our Christian lives. You see, spiritual readiness for battle requires intentional obedience, not maybe we could say passive assumption. We have to be intentional about our obedience to God in this area. Passive assumption is, well, I believe in Jesus, so then I guess you could say, yes, I'm in God's army. But as Christians, we can't passively assume that we are ready for the battle if we are not intentional about taking up God's armor and striving to be ready for it day by day. The armor of God is necessary for the spiritual fight. It is designed for battle. It's not designed just to look cool, if we could actually, you know, see it, but it's designed for battle. And here's the thing, you see, Satan and his forces, they're not impressed. They're not impressed by a show of force. They're not impressed or frightened or scared off by a Christian who is sporting the armor of God. If anything, it enrages them. It's like waving a red flag before a bull. It's saying, hey, you want to go? Let's go. I'm ready. They don't like that. So if we're going to be attacked, it is absolutely vital that we have our armor on all the time, that we seek to be ready for this spiritual battle all the time. Ill-fitting or poorly maintained armor is dangerous. And believe it or not, it's not just a risk to us, though it certainly is. It's even a risk to others around us if we don't have God's armor on tight. Think of it like this. A Christian who is careless, let's say, about the way they live out their faith can do damage to other people around them. Their life discredits God. If a Christian isn't talking the way God calls us to talk, acting the way God calls us to act, if we're not striving to honor God with obedience, we can give someone the impression that, well, see, Christians are no different than anybody else. They use the same foul language. They watch the same awful stuff. They tell the same dirty jokes. And what happens, again, you discredit God, and it gives non-Christians just the wrong impression of what it means to be a child of God. It can also cause another believer to stumble in their walk of faith, because if we are not striving to live a life of obedience, another Christian who is maybe struggling with sin in that particular area, they're going to be emboldened by the fact that we are not living according to God's call in that area. So it can be dangerous to other people if we are not striving to have that armor of God on and at the ready. But the most obvious person affected by poorly maintained armor is each of us individually. When we don't take up the full armor of God, when we don't keep it on securely, what we do is we give Satan, at the very least, an opening. We give him an opportunity to try and get a foothold in our life. That's why we need to make sure the armor is on, that it is tight, that it is ready for battle. So let's talk first about how to tell if your armor needs work. And before I even get there, let me actually first identify some possibly false or misleading signs that your armor needs work. For instance, an increased sense of sin in your life. Now, that could be a sign that your armor needs work, but here's something else to understand. When we are growing the way God wants us to grow in righteousness and holiness, what happens is we often become all the more acutely aware of sin in our lives. And it may not be that I'm sinning in new ways. It's that I'm finally able to see ways in which I've been sinning that I was just oblivious to. I'm becoming more acutely aware of sin in my life. So that may not be that your armor is slack. It may be that the armor is doing exactly what it's supposed to do, helping you to see, I need to render more complete obedience to God in this area of my life. Another one that could be a false or possibly misleading sign is a decreased sense of comfort in your life. Friends, feelings are not always an accurate measure of your spiritual state. And comfort is not essential to our duty to the Lord. I can speak from personal experience, and I imagine many of you could probably say the same. There have been times in my walk with the Lord that I just don't feel His presence, that I feel distant, that I'm trying to render obedience and I'm praying and I don't feel like my prayers are making it past the ceiling. But those are feelings. And in those moments, what we need to hang on to is the truth of God's word when He says, hey, I never leave you. I'm with you always. A decreased sense of comfort is not necessarily a sign that our armor needs work, because we are fighting a battle. It will not always be comfortable to be obedient to God. Well, let me give you one more. Increased temptation. To find yourself feeling increasingly tempted. Being tempted in and of itself is not a sin. It's what we do with that. Do we let it play out in our minds? Do we act on it? That's where temptation becomes a sin. Christ was tempted, yet without sin. Satan's forces, they are going to attack us furiously, spiritually, looking for any opening. And increased temptation is one of the ways that they try to catch us unaware, that they're looking for those gaps in our spiritual armor. So those things aren't necessarily signs that our armor needs work. It could be. It's worthy of kind of taking inventory and saying, hey, Am I still got my armor on? I'm ready to go. I'm rendering to the Lord the obedience that he calls me to render. Those things don't necessarily indicate our armor needs work. I would say they certainly indicate how important it is to keep our armor on and at the ready. There are, however, some genuine signs that we need to work on things. A careless attitude towards temptation or sin in our lives. Friends, when we find ourselves at a point, even for a moment or an extended period, where we are no longer repulsed by our sin, when we no longer feel any need to resist temptation, no urge to resist it, if that's the case, then I think we have to rightly conclude that we have become spiritually inattentive and drowsy at the very least. Our armor needs work. We are slack if we are not regarding sin the way God calls us to regard sin, and we are not battling temptation in the power of the Holy Spirit. Another sign that that work may need to be done on our armor is an inattentive attitude in worship and in service to the Lord. Our relationship with God needs to be more than just a habit. So many things in our lives can become habitual, and it's because we do them so frequently. And regrettably, our time together on Sunday can fall into that same rut for many people, that, well, this is just what I do on Sunday morning. I get up at such and such time, I take my shower, eat my breakfast, and then I go to church for an hour or so, and I worship the Lord, and then I go off and I do this and that. Our relationship with God needs to be more than just a habit. When we come to church, especially when we gather together like this on Sunday, we need to come here eager to learn from God's Word, ready to praise Him with energy and passion. Don't just warm the seat while you let your mind wander for an hour. It's easy to do. Satan certainly wants to distract us. We get to thinking about something, we read something, and that thinks, oh yeah, I've got this going on this week, and before you know it, 5-10 minutes have gone by, and I can't remember a word that's been said because I was checked out, I was somewhere else. Don't do that. Engage. Ask God to help you grow when you show up. Our opportunities to serve the Lord with the gifts that He's given us, those are things that are both a privilege and a joy to be able to use what God has given us to glorify Him. And that should also be reflected in our attitude. When you come to church, come with the expectation that God has something for you today. Because He does, always. What then should we do if we discover that our armor genuinely needs attention to be ready for the battle? Well, let's start here. If your armor is loose because of some sin in your life that you have identified, repent. I had a professor in seminary who said, yeah, I'd be a terrible small group leader because every week it would be the same thing. Everybody would gather together and my question would be, are you still sinning? Stop it. And that would be it. We'd all go home. And I said, okay. But that's to a certain extent, that's true. If you identify sin in your life, stop it. Repent. Seek God's forgiveness. Turn from what it was that caused the damage to your armor, and then reaffirm your faith in the Lord and in His promises. Reaffirm your commitment to live your life for Him according to His equipping and His calling. Live in His strength. If your armor is loose from neglect, well, fix it. Commit to read the Word, read your Bible, spend time reflecting on God's Word. If you already do that, great. Do it more. Keep going. Invest in the study of God's Word. Take time with your Heavenly Father in prayer. Spend time with other Christians. That's one of the driving forces behind our growth groups that we do each quarter. They just started up last week. And if you're not plugged in, I'll put a little middle of the sermon pitch. Get plugged in. There's still time. There's still room. So talk to me after the service. But being able to fellowship with other Christians, being able to draw strength from one another and to pray with and for each other. See, Satan can more easily attack a saint who walks alone, but when we walk in fellowship with one another as God calls us to do, to gather together in fellowship, we find there is strength in numbers. The reason Paul gives in verse 13 that we should take up our armor, why? It's so that we may be able to resist in the evil day. What he says right there in verse 13, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. It's so that we will be able to withstand the attacks of our spiritual enemy. Now, make no mistake, these are evil days that we live in. And I think it would be fair to say that we've been living in evil days since the time Paul wrote. You know, there are good days and bad days, but all in all, we are living in evil days. Paul already mentioned that we are in evil days in the previous chapter, verse 16, I think he mentioned that. But while the days are certainly evil, what Paul points to here in verse 13 is a singular evil day, that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And I think what Paul may be doing here is he's alerting us to the danger, that there are dangers of the devil's schemes on certain occasions in the evil age, that there are certain times when somehow the volume on that attack gets turned way up. Days of evil are specific times that are exceptional in the worst way. When spiritual opposition becomes more concentrated, when it becomes more persistent, when Satan seems all the more deceptive, there are days when joy just deserts us. Times when maybe past sins are remembered or present sins are revealed. Times when temptation feels especially strong. That is an evil day. We need our armor on to withstand that evil day. The coming times of trial and trouble, friends, those are inevitable. We need to expect it because we are in a spiritual battle. It is our duty, it is our calling to be prepared for the evil day. So how do we do that? First and foremost, you need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You cannot face death without fear unless you belong to Him who has already defeated death. From the time we're born, we are servants of our sinful nature. We are inclined to do things the way our sinful hearts want to do them. And by extension, we often find ourselves serving Satan's purposes as well. To be able to withstand that enemy, we need to switch our allegiance. We need to call out to Christ to be saved. The reality is, friends, we are all born with this spiritually fatal condition called sin. All of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, His perfection, His holiness. And the wages that we earn for our disobedience, for our willful rebellion against God and the things we say, think, and do, the wages we earn is death, to be separated from God for all eternity in a horrible place of eternal conscious torment called hell. And there's nothing that we in and of ourselves can do to change our circumstances, because we can't undo any of the things that we've done. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God invites us to come to him humbly, with an attitude of not just remorse, but repentance, acknowledging that, yes, God, like everyone else, I too am a sinner. I've done wrong things, and I don't think any of us has to think too long and hard to know that. We've all said things that we shouldn't have said, done things we shouldn't have done, even just let things play in our mind that had no business being there. We're sinners. That's just a plain, simple truth. And the only way that we can find that change is by asking God for his forgiveness. He doesn't grade on a curve. We can't do enough good to offset the bad. It's all or nothing. And we already have so much weight on the wrong side, we can't fix it. But Christ lived that perfect life that none of us managed to live. He lived in perfect obedience to his heavenly Father. He went to that cross on Calvary, taking on the punishment for my sin, for your sin, for the sins of all humanity, so that God would be in a position where he could extend to us the offer of forgiveness if we would willingly receive that by faith in his only Son, Jesus Christ. So, long explanation to a short question. What's the first thing that we need to do to be sure that we have our armor on and we're ready for that evil day? You need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ by faith. Having been assured of your relationship with Jesus Christ and your worth in his eyes, another thing that we need to do is just learn to loosen our hold on this world and recognize that what God promises us is so much more, so much greater as a child of his by faith. What he promises us is so much more than anything that this life could ever possibly offer to us. And I'll say, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether it's your, I don't know, your paycheck, the car you drive, the neighborhood you live in, the home you have, the job you have. It doesn't matter what your education is, your gender, your looks, your family, who your friends are. Your worth is not determined by any of those things. None of them. You have ultimate value because God loves you. Because God loved you enough to send his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for your sins. There is nothing in this life that is more valuable than a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. So hold the things of this life loosely. The less that we are attached, the less that we cling to the things of this world, the less that death can cause you to fear. The hope of every Christian is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the eternal life that he has promised us by faith. So we need to have our armor on and ready because the days are evil. Satan will attack ferociously, especially if and as he perceives any gap in our spiritual armor. So that's Paul's repeated call that we need to be armed for the battle, and he gives us the reason for it so that we will be able to resist in the evil day. And what comes next shows us that the spiritual battle plan is simple. Stand firm. Paul already mentioned it in verse 11. He repeats it here in verse 13. Matter of fact, he carries it even into verse 14. Go ahead and look with me. Verse 11, Paul says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." Skip down to verse 13. "Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." And into the beginning of the next verse, "Stand firm, therefore." This is critical. It is absolutely crucial that once believers have done everything, that is, once all of the necessary preparations for the battle have been made, once we are fully armed, after we have done everything, we need to stand firm against the onslaughts of these evil powers. To stand firm speaks of perseverance. We need to persevere in the battle against Satan and his forces. Our enemy is relentless. Therefore, we must continually persevere in our duty to stand firm. And again, that requires that we have our armor on. That's the only way that we will be able to stand firm. We are to persevere in this life together. We aren't supposed to go it alone. We are supposed to rely on God's strength. We are to fight side by side as brothers and sisters in Christ against this spiritual enemy. The key to our ability to persevere and stand in the battle is not only to have on the armor of God. Yes, it absolutely includes that, but again, we need to remember that we are to fight in the Lord's strength, not our own. We are guaranteed to be able to stand firm until the end if we arm ourselves with the armor of God and if and as we rely on His strength for the battle. We can stand firm because God will never abandon His children. He says in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor abandon you. Another reason we can be sure that we will be able to stand firm until the end is because Satan is completely and totally incapable and unable to snatch a believer out of God's hands. In John 10:27-29, Jesus himself said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. How encouraging is it to know that Satan can't take us out of God's hand? That, matter of fact, Satan can only tempt or afflict a Christian only with God's permission. Friends, Satan's power is limited. God's power is limitless. Our eternal safety is provided for. We don't need to fear our ability to hold out until the end, so long as we are keeping God's armor on and trusting in His strength for the battle. So we've come to the thrust of Paul's words here, that we need to stand firm. That God gives us His armor with a purpose, and it is this, that we stand firm. I want us to consider some of the implications of that short two-word command, to stand firm. First of all, we are to stand, right? Stand firm. Standing in the position that God calls us to stand in, that's the opposite of fleeing or surrendering. It's standing. It's holding your ground. We are to steadfastly resist Satan's attacks. We are to never yield. And here's why. Number one, because that's God's command. We are commanded to do so. We see it here. We see it elsewhere in Scripture that we are to stand firm against the devil's attacks. The Apostle Peter was the one to tell us in his epistle that the devil prowls about like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour in 1 Peter 5:8. In the very next verse, he offers this instruction, but resist him firm in your faith. In this battle, we are to stand firm in our faith. We are to resist no matter what. There is never a time in this spiritual fight as Christians that we are allowed to abandon our post or take off our armor or fall to the back and just relax for a while because, well, it just feels too dangerous, so I'm just going to back off. There is never a time when we are permitted to disengage. A second reason we are called not to flee or yield but stand firm is simply this, that God's armor is sufficient for the battle. God in Christ has given us all that we need to be able to resist Satan at every turn. We are assured of the victory through faith in Christ. As we'll see in the coming verses, the helmet of salvation, if put on, and the shield of faith, if lifted up, those will protect us from a whole shower of the devil's arrows. With God's armor, we can stand firm for the battle because it is sufficient. Thirdly, resisting by standing firm is actually the only way to stay safe in the battle. God provides us armor to protect us for the fight, not to protect us for the retreat. Our call is to stand and face the enemy head on. You will stand. You will hold your position. You will face your enemy, and friends, you will be victorious in the Lord and in His strength. A fourth reason not to yield or flee is that our enemy is only overcome by force. Again, it's a fight. It is a battle that we are in, and it needs to be fought. But let me just remind us once more about our enemy. Satan is defeated, and he knows it. He can't touch you without God's permission. He can't hurt you unless you let him. James 4:8 tells believers that if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. He doesn't just lessen his attack. You don't just manage to crawl away from the battle and survive. He beats a hasty retreat. Satan is looking for any way he can get a foothold in of any kind, so don't give it to him. Stand and fight. Don't yield your God-given position. Another thing implied by our command to stand firm is that we are to stand in our own place, not someone else's. We cannot break rank. We have been given an assignment, and it is ours to carry out, not someone else's. That other Christian, they have their own assignment given by the Lord, and it's not for you to do their assignment either. I guess what I would say is this: don't spend more time fretting about what someone else should be doing. Don't spend more time fretting about that than you do praying about what God wants you to be doing. Start there. God, what do you want me to be doing? And let God worry about the rest of His soldiers. God doesn't hold you accountable for another person's work, only your own. Now, of course, that doesn't mean we don't help each other. It only means that we're not to be doing what God has assigned to someone else. If God assigned that person to do that and you to do this, you do this, they do that, everything works the way God wants it to. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he warns in 1 Corinthians 7:24, "Brothers, each man as responsible to God should remain in the situation God called him to." We are promised that we will be able to stand in the battle and withstand the attacks of Satan, but only if we stand where God puts us. It is just as dangerous to do what we are not called to do as it is to neglect the duty of standing in the place God has called us to stand. One third and final thing implied by the command to stand firm is that we need to be alert. Stand firm, be ready. Don't sleep spiritually. Watchfulness is really of the highest importance for the Christian. Our enemy is constantly awake and on the prowl, so we need to remain spiritually alert, always watching for the attacks of Satan. That means we must keep watch constantly. We can't allow ourselves to be dulled to the offense and pain of sin and then somehow become less attentive. We need to keep watch constantly. We also need to keep watch universally. We need to keep watch and strive to keep watch over every aspect, every area of our lives. Do you keep watch over your tongue? You've learned to control your mouth and not say those things that might otherwise so naturally slip out. Good. But are you guarding your heart against lust? Do you keep watch by not stealing, taking things that belong to others? Great. But are you watching your jealousy? We must keep watch universally over every area of our lives. And lastly, we must keep watch wisely. We need to know where to focus our attention. Conflicts that we encounter, whether at home or at work, or even conflicts that can sometimes take place in the church, those things can distract us from our primary duties of our faith, that we are to show love and compassion and humility. Also, we need to be especially watchful in those areas that each of us knows, well, that's, if there's an area of my life or areas of my life that I'm weak, that's it. Those are the areas where I know I struggle the most. Well, then keep watch there especially. See, the weakest part of a city needs the strongest guard, right? So keep watch wisely. This is the battle plan that God has laid out for us. And although there's a lot that we can understand about the plan, the actual plan itself is simple. Stand firm. Stand firm. Verse 13, therefore take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Paul's point here is pretty clear. Christian, arm yourself that you may be able to hold your God-given position. Take up the armor of God, Christian. Arm yourself so that you may be able to hold your God-given position. As we face this spiritual battle together, remember that as a believer in Christ, God has armed you for the battle. He has placed you on this earth to fight that fight for Him. You have been given a position, and your calling is to resist Satan's forces and stand firm. The battle will rage. The fight will be furious. It will be difficult, but God has called you to stand firm. God has called you to hold your ground. Do not yield. Do not shrink back. Do not tremble, for our enemy is defeated. Plant your feet and stand firm. Christian, arm yourself that you may be able to hold your God-given ground. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you make it so clear this isn't something that we are to do in our own strength. It's not something that we are to arm ourselves with our own talents or abilities in order to fight this fight. God, this fight is to be fought in full dependence on you and how you have equipped us. And I thank you, God, for the clarity of your word and how you have equipped us for this spiritual battle. You have given us your armor that we might be able to stand firm and resist the enemy. God, I know that probably each one of us in this room, there are times when we feel weak in this battle. And Lord, truthfully, in ourselves, we are weak. We fight a powerful enemy. But God, as we rely on your strength, as we take up your armor, we will find ourselves able to stand firm. That's our desire, God, to be obedient to your calling here. So help us to trust you for it all the more, God. May it be something that we are mindful of, even though we can't often see or even sense this spiritual battle taking place around us. God, help us to be armed and ready for the fight with the armor you have given us, the strength that you offer to strengthen us with. And Lord, help us to honor you by standing firm according to your calling. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.